This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jeremiah. Now here's Pastor Sandy in Jeremiah chapter 38 with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Heaven has its heroes, but seldom are they recognized in this life. Hey, people that God calls champs, the world calls chumps. If you want to search for people that God considers great, don't look in the palaces and in the penthouses, but look among the mocked and the maligned. A.W. Pink once penned, "It is a strong proof of human depravity that man's curse and Christ's blessing meet on the same person." Well, Jeremiah was such an example. The prophet was mighty for God, but he was unpopular with the Jews of his own day. Even in the final throes of the nation's judgment, even when it had become apparent that all he had said was true, the princes still tried to silence the prophet. They tried to silence his voice by sealing him up in the prison, as we'll learn tonight. Well, chapter 38 tells us, "Now Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shemaliah, Malamiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying." Now these were men who made up King Zedekiah's court, his cabinet, and they were of a pro-Egyptian party. Though Jeremiah had warned the Jews over and over that Babylon would overthrow Jerusalem, these were people in the king's court who wanted to solicit the help of the Egyptians. They wanted the Egyptians to come and defend them against the Babylonians. Jeremiah had warned that this wouldn't work, but they had been persistent. And here was Jeremiah's warning. "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live." Now, don't misunderstand. Jeremiah was a patriot. He was loyal to Judah and to Jerusalem. But God was clearly on the side of the Babylonians, despite what this pro-Egyptian party wanted the people to believe. God had clearly raised up the Babylonians as his tool of judgment. Thus, the only hope for Jerusalem's survival, for the survival of the Jews, was to defect and go over to Babylon. Jeremiah is saying to them that surrender to Babylon and submitting to the will of God were one and the same. You see, if Jeremiah had only been concerned for himself, he would have followed his own advice and abandoned the city, and yet he stayed. He was a captain willing to go down with the ship. He was a voice of warning until the very end. And he says to them in verse 3, "Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king," these men that we mentioned earlier, "please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Just the opposite was true. Jeremiah was trying to save them from sure destruction. These pro-Egyptian princes, they don't like what Jeremiah's saying. According to them, he's demoralizing the troops who were fighting against the Babylonians, and they want to shut up Jeremiah. Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." Now recall Zedekiah. He was the king who sought Jeremiah's help in chapter 37. He had consulted him in private, remember, but he lacked the guts to now stand up for Jeremiah in public. King Zedekiah was two-faced. Well, he respected the prophet to an extent, but then he feared losing his political support. You know, we also need to be careful that we're not seeking God privately, yet distancing ourselves from him publicly. There needs to be a oneness in our approach, in our attitude. We need to love the Lord both privately and publicly. We need to stand up for him publicly. We need to kneel before him privately. We need both elements in our lives. And then verse 6, we're told, so they took Jeremiah and they cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. They arrest Jeremiah and they take him to the dungeon and they drop him into a miry pit. Now, this was probably an old water cistern, a water reservoir. It was now full of sludge and slime. The buildup of mud had made it unusable. Imagine this man of God. He's flailing away. He's trying to stay afloat in this deep, thick, crawling, suffocating sludge. We once had a fella who attended our church who owned a company that cleaned out water towers and cooling tanks. And one day, Kevin described for me what we'd expect Jeremiah to find at the bottom of this cistern. The slime, he said, would be puffy. It would be very fine and light, which made it impossible to wipe off. It'd get in your eyes and in your hair and all over you. There was no way for Jeremiah to get the mess out of his hair, out of his eyes. It engulfed him. This would create a claustrophobic feeling. The mire also stunk, and it gave off toxic gases that would disorientate Jeremiah. My friend said that Jeremiah's ordeal would be like you and I diving into a septic tank. And cold. Long before Jeremiah died of starvation, he would die of hypothermia. The temperature in a subterranean cave is 57 degrees. You die in water that's 75 degrees. Jeremiah's wrinkled body would be shaking and numb, buried in the cold slime. And remember, he's in his 60s at this time. What a way to spend your retirement years. You know, earlier in chapter 18, verse 18, Jeremiah's enemies had plotted, come and let us attack him with the tongue. They had tried a mud-slinging campaign to discredit the prophet. Here they go from slinging mud to now sinking the prophet in the mud. The first time that Jeremiah was opposed by wicked men was in chapter 11. And he reacted with impatience. He cried out to God to judge his enemies, to take vengeance on them. You remember God's reply. Instead of commiserating with Jeremiah, he told him to brace himself. In chapter 12, verse 5, he said, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? In other words, Jeremiah, you think it's tough now. You just wait. It's about to get a lot tougher. Jeremiah needed to cultivate some endurance. Well, the second time the prophet was opposed, he grew indignant. He resented the message that God had given him. He accused God of being unfaithful. He called God an unreliable stream. Jeremiah copped an attitude, and God responded by pointing out that it was Jeremiah who had been unfaithful, not him. Jeremiah had forsaken God, which is a lesson to all of us. He had forsaken God even while trying to serve God. You see, you can cop a bad attitude even when you're serving God. And God said to Jeremiah in chapter 15, verse 19, if you return, then I will bring you back. Even though he was serving the Lord, he had drifted from the Lord. And so God said, if you return, then I will bring you back. Jeremiah needed to cultivate some repentance. And then the third time that Jeremiah runs into a barrier, he tries to retire. He just wants to quit. He now becomes indifferent. And yet God revives his heart. Remember, he rediscovers God's word. And he says it burns like a fire in his bones. God refills his tank, puts fresh wind in his sails. Jeremiah renews his dependence. You see, these were all steps in Jeremiah's spiritual growth. And when you get opposed, when you become persecuted, understand, God is growing you. He is strengthening you. God was instilling in his prophet endurance and an attitude of repentance and a greater dependence upon him. But on this occasion, it's interesting, when Jeremiah gets opposed, there's no record of Jeremiah complaining at all. Look at how he's grown. He now takes his persecution in stride. Even though his body was sinking in the mire, his spirit was soaring in the heavens. He had learned what Paul taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And as a result of Jeremiah's faithfulness, God sends him some help. Verse 7. Now, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Now, this word, Ebed-Melech, it means literally servant of the king. It wasn't a name. This is an unnamed servant. It wasn't a name. It was a title. This man was the king's attaché. He was a servant of the king. Now, in an ancient court, when a man was employed in the king's court, he was usually made a eunuch. He was neutered. This prevented any hanky-panky between the king's servants and his royal princesses. This man was a eunuch from Ethiopia. He's probably had black skin. Do you recall another Ethiopian eunuch spoken of in Scripture? You remember in Acts chapter 8? The apostle Philip was sent from Samaria to the road going to Gaza to find an Ethiopian eunuch who was seeking God, who was asking questions. Philip came up into his chariot, led him to Christ, and saw to it that he was baptized that day. Well, we're told here that this Ethiopian eunuch is sent to help Jeremiah. Now, when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Remember, they were under siege. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." The king still has a soft spot toward Jeremiah. He has some compassion. These 30 men were needed not to lift Jeremiah. Hey, Jeremiah was so emaciated he could have been pulled up by a single man. But the king sends 30 men with Ebed-Melech just in case of hostilities, just in case he runs into some opposition. Somebody tries to stop him from delivering Jeremiah. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags. This is such a wonderful thing. And he let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Now think of what's happening here. Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king, a man who has access to the throne, a man who cares for Jeremiah, even intercedes for the prophet. He comes and he helps Jeremiah, and I love how he helps him. He is so compassionate here. He gathers soft rags and old clothes so that Jeremiah can place them under his arms so that the ropes by which they lift him up don't cut into his tenderized flesh. Remember, he's been in this mire, he's in this slime. He and these 30 men lift Jeremiah out of the miry pit in the most gentle and in the most loving and in the most tender way possible. And I believe this is a picture of God's mercies toward us. For at times, we get stuck in the muck, don't we? At times, we find ourselves in a miry place. In our attempts to serve the Lord, we can get mired down. We can need a lift. And when we do, God sends to us our Ebed-Melech, the Holy Spirit, who is also a servant of the king. He is the comforter that God has promised to us. You know, whenever the Holy Spirit is seen typologically in the Scriptures, it's always as an unnamed servant. Genesis 23, Abraham's servant, Ruth chapter 2, the servant who spoke to Boaz about Ruth, and then finally here, an unnamed servant. This servant of the king knows how to gently and compassionately lift his servants out of the pit. The Holy Spirit knows how to bring comfort and compassion from the heart of God to our miry pit. And often, our Ebed-Melech also uses the help of human hands. His 30 men here, they represent you and me. They represent the church. You know, it's lonely in the mire. You become disoriented from the toxic nature of your disappointments. Like Elijah, you think you're all alone. Like Moses, your arms grow weary and start to droop. We need other Christians in our lives. We forget that there is a servant of the King, the Holy Spirit, and there are 30 men, you and me, the church nearby, who know our need and who want to help lift us up. In fact, tonight, if you need help, if you're in a miry place, if you're mired down in your walk with God, reach out to a brother or sister in Christ and ask for prayer. Realize God's Holy Spirit likes to use God's people to pull a servant out of a miry place. And then verse 12 tells us, then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes. And Jeremiah did so. And so they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Many Bible expositors see in Jeremiah a type of Christ, how that Jesus descended into hell or the miry pit, but was raised 3 days later to new life. Jesus, God's prophet, was rescued by the decree of God the King and by the power of God the Holy Spirit. We're told, then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Now again, Zedekiah is seeking Jeremiah for guidance from God. And at first you might think this is commendable until you peel back the king's motivation. He goes back to Jeremiah not because he wants to obey God. Rather, he hopes God has changed his mind. He hopes God has come around to his way of thinking. Zedekiah wants God to accommodate him. And isn't this just like people today? Erroneously, they think that God is going to change the rules for them. Oh, at least make an exception for me, Lord. I hope the king wasn't holding his breath. This is not how God rolls. God's rules are for us all. What God says once, he means it again and again and again. Hey, don't go back and expect God to have changed his mind. God is going to be consistent until you obey. Verse 15, Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, will you not listen to me? Jeremiah fears that if he speaks the truth, the king will both kill him and then go on to ignore him. What good will that do? So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. And notice Zedekiah's insistence on secrecy. He swore secretly. And I'm sure that didn't provide Jeremiah much confidence that the king was going to keep his word if the chips were down. This guy was gutless. He even swore secretly. Well, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Here was God's simple word to King Zedekiah. Surrender and live, or resist and die. Your people will die, your city will be burned. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. And you see, this was the king's problem in a nutshell. He was afraid. He feared those who had defected, and he also feared those who were calling on him to resist. He feared everybody. See, his problem was he feared men more than he feared God. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you, so it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. Jeremiah pleads with the king to please trust in God. Verse 21, but if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire and they have turned away again. So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire. In other words, the king's rebellion will be its cause. Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I've talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king has said to you, do not hide it from us, and we will not be put to death. Then you shall say to them, I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there. You'd think Zedekiah would be afraid and concerned about what God had said to him about his plight. But instead, he's only worried about the factions of his own government. What are the people going to say if they think that I've gone to Jeremiah the prophet to request his help? All he's concerned about is placating the powers that be. And so he tells Jeremiah to be silent about their conversations. Well, then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him. And he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Jeremiah honored the king's request for secrecy. Eventually, though, he leaked the conversations. How do we know? Well, we're reading about them tonight. So eventually, he leaked them. He told them. Jeremiah wanted everybody to know that it was the king's rebellion to God that destroyed the city of Jerusalem. The chapter closes. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And in chapter 39, we read about that day. Jeremiah's warnings finally become a reality. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was penetrated. For 40 years, the prophet Jeremiah pleaded with the Jews that judgment was on the horizon. And yet they refused to believe. They kept thinking that the Egyptians would suddenly ride to their rescue. Obviously, that never happened. And now, marauding Babylonian warriors are storming the streets of Jerusalem. Angry troops are going from house to house, killing and raping and looting. Their worst nightmares have now become a reality. This siege of Jerusalem lasted 18 months. It began in the ninth year of Zedekiah in the 10th month. The walls were finally breached in the 11th year, the 4th month, and the 9th day. Notice the exact date is given. On our calendar, the infamous day is July the 18th, 586 BC. I always remember that because July the 18th is my wife's birthday. I don't know what connection there is between Kathy's birthday and the fall of Jerusalem, but that's just the way it is. Helps me to remember it. July the 18th, 586 BC. The fall of Jerusalem began on that day. That was the day that the walls were breached. It's such an important event in Scripture. It's recorded four times. 2 Kings chapter 25, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Again, Jeremiah will talk about it in chapter 52, and of course here.
Thanks for joining us today on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. We are currently going through the books of Jeremiah and Lamentations from the Old Testament. Sandy Adams Radio is based out of Atlanta, Georgia. If you're in the area, come visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. We believe God's Word to be a great encouragement as we do life together. To learn more about what we believe and what's happening here, go to sandyadams.org. Click on the About tab. Again, that's sandyadams.org. We trust today's teaching was exactly what you needed. If you have any questions about the message you just heard, or if you have any prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you. You could call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. Did you know you can listen to other teachings from Pastor Sandy Adams? All you have to do is look for the teaching link found on our website, sandyadams.org. From there, you can access our teaching library. And don't forget to download our mobile app to listen to these messages wherever you are. Again, all of this can be found on our homepage, sandyadams.org. It's been a joy spending time with you today. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.